You'll turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. My wife told me yesterday that she likes it when I do handouts because then everybody knows when I'm going to be done. I didn't realize that was the purpose of the handouts. But happy wife, happy life. So you guys are getting handouts today. Revelation chapter 3. Tonight we're going to look at the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia. We've looked at five churches so far. The church at Ephesus, that was, if you remember, the church that had left their first love. The church at Smyrna, that was the persecuted church. The church at Pergamos, that was the compromising church. The church at Thyatira was a church that wouldn't deal with sin. And then last week we looked at the church at Sardis, which was a dead church. And if you notice, if you remember from those five churches, all of them, except for one of them, Jesus had a lot of things to say condemning those churches. But one of those churches, the church at Smyrna, Jesus only had positive things to say. That persecuted church was faithful, and everything about Jesus' message to the church at Smyrna was positive, was encouraging. Well, this church that we're going to look at tonight, Church of Philadelphia, was another church, two of the seven, where the things that Jesus says are only positive, only congratulatory. And I think this is a good model church for us. Smyrna, the main aspect of the church of Smyrna was persecution. And we don't really have much control over that, but there's not a whole lot of persecution in the United States. It's really hard for us as a church to model ourselves after a church that's, you know, being persecuted. But this church, there's nothing said here about major persecution, this church in Philadelphia, which means it's a church here that we can kind of aspire to be like. Try to be like this church at Philadelphia. So let's read verses 7 to 12, Revelation 3, 7 to 12, and we'll get into this. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight. I pray that you'll help me as I am preaching and teaching about this church at Philadelphia to preach clearly and with power. Lord, I pray that the message that you'd have us to learn, the example you'd have us to learn from this church, would be clearly delivered by your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we listen to your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the city of Philadelphia, if you were to look at these cities on a map, they kind of start, if you look at Turkey, a map, if you can imagine a map of Turkey in your brain, Turkey is like a big peninsula that juts out into the Mediterranean. We've sort of started on the bottom west-hand corner and then worked our way up the coast and then turned inward. And this city, Philadelphia, is the farthest east so far. Laodicea is farther east yet. And the farthest south so far of the ones that we're looking at. And it's a city that had kind of an interesting history. This city was actually set up by the Greeks in their words, to be a kind of missionary city. And they weren't trying to spread the gospel. Okay, it wasn't like a missionary like we think of. But what they were trying to do was they were trying to spread the Greek culture, the Greek language, Greek learning to the east. And so this city of Philadelphia was kind of a last outpost of Greek civilization in their mind. It was kind of set up there on the border of what they considered to be the wilderness as a way to kind of Greekize the barbarians. That's the way that they viewed this city. They called it Little Athens because it had beautiful buildings. It was trying to look as much like Athens as possible. And the name Philadelphia, it actually comes from the word city and the word for brotherly or familial love. So it's called the city of brotherly love. And there wasn't very much that was special about this city besides that it was on a main road. It was really the last big city on the main road that went east through west through Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. So I'm trying to think of what we could like what would be like a good analogous city to that. And the best I could come up with was like St. Louis, or at least what St. Louis used to be. You know, St. Louis was the gateway to the West. St. Louis was the last bastion of Eastern culture before you went out into the wilderness. Okay? And that's really what this city of Philadelphia was in the minds of the Greek people. It was this last bastion of Greek culture before you got into the wilderness. So Philadelphia, that's Philadelphia the city, but there's a church here. And every commentary that I've read about this, everything that I've heard about this, I get the impression, they get the impression that this was a little church. Nothing big, nothing fancy. Like several of these churches, there's nothing said about this church anywhere else in the Bible. Nothing in Acts, nothing in the epistles. Okay? We don't know when it started. We don't know anything about this church besides the words that Jesus gave to this church. And there's a phrase in verse number 8 that says, "Thou hast a little strength," that gives us the idea that this is probably not a very big church. Probably not a very fancy church. Okay? Remember, these are letters here that were written to actual churches. Churches like this one. Letters from Jesus to a local church. And somebody had to get up and read a letter written by Jesus addressed to those specific people. And this is the next to last one, this little city of Philadelphia, this little church. Nothing special in the world's eyes. Imagine this messenger comes in, finds this little church. It's nothing special in this world's eyes. Probably not very big. Probably not very respected. Probably a small group of faithful people. What does Jesus have to say to a church like that? Let's break it down, okay? The very first thing, we use the same outline for all these churches, so you should have it memorized just about by now. The very first thing we're going to look at is the correspondent. You see verse 7, this is not coming out of chapter 1 like most of them are. It's an interesting thing. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." So four parts of this, all of these are, when Jesus isn't just giving his name here, he's trying to say specific things about his character that's applicable to this church. And the first thing he says is that he's the one that's holy. By the way, holiness is the defining characteristic of God. We know that because if you look, for instance, at chapter 4, if you turn probably a page in your Bible and you look at chapter 4, verse 8, you see heavenly worship around the throne room of God, and the angels are praising God in verse 8, and it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying," what? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." If you were to go to Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God that you see in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, And then he sees the angels again praising God. And it says one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the angels weren't repeating themselves because they had a stuttering problem. Okay? Holiness there is repeated for emphasis. It's to emphasize the fact that Jesus, that God, is holy. Psalm 89:18 is one of many passages that refer to Jesus as the Holy One of Israel. So Jesus, he here wants to emphasize this characteristic of himself. He is the one that's holy. And by the way, the word holy means different, set apart. And the idea most of the time is set apart from sin, set apart from worldliness. So Jesus wants to emphasize his character about himself, that he is the one that's set apart, the one that's different. The second thing he says about himself is he's the one that's true. The one that's true. We know, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It seems that Jesus here is identifying characteristics of himself that fit this church, that this church was good at. This was a church that we'll find out was faithful and to the character and faithful to God's word. So they were faithful to Jesus' holiness, they were holy like Jesus was, and they were faithful to the word of God. And so Jesus is pointing that out. The next thing he says is he's the one that has the keys of David. The keys of David. Did a little bit of study about this. It's a reference from the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah talks about this. This is probably talking, referencing the royal treasury of David. Okay, David had a royal treasury. There were the treasures built up in the Davidic kingdom. And by calling himself the key, what he's saying is he's saying, "I have the authority to open up those treasures, to give those treasures to people. I'm the only one that can dole them out." Okay, I'm the quartermaster, if you will, of the treasures. I'm the one that that has the ability to distribute the treasures of David. Another possible interpretation of this is he's got the key to the kingdom of David. He's the one that can open and allow people into the kingdom of David and keep people out of the kingdom of David. All right, but he has the keys of David. And then the fourth thing Jesus said about himself is he's the one that openeth and no man shutteth. The one that openeth and no man shutteth. And what I think this means is I think this means that Jesus is the one that blesses churches. Jesus is the one that blesses churches. Okay? Not anything that man can do is what blesses churches. It's only the churches or the ministers, if you will, that Jesus sees fit to bless. What matters is not talent. What matters is not earthly recognition. What matters is that God is blessing. And he's the only one that determines that. And he's the only one that can open and close those doors of blessing. Old preacher Vance Havner said this about this passage. He said, "I would like to bear witness that I approved this Philadelphian promise of the open door through the years of ministry, and it's never failed. Promotion does not come from the south, east, or west, but from God. And if we commit our way unto him and trust him, he will bring it to pass. God's man is not dependent on religious talent scouts, nor in his ministry is the hand of ecclesiastical officials. His headquarters is in heaven, and his itinerary is made up by the Lord of the open door." You know what he was saying? He was saying, you can do everything in your power to make your church great, to make your ministry great, but really, the only person that holds the power to that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of ministries that seem great in this world's eyes that we're going to find out aren't great in the eyes of God. And then there's ministries that are small in this world's eyes that God looks down on and says, that's a faithful ministry. That's a powerful ministry. That's somewhere where God is doing something. You know, I have some friends, and I want to be careful here because I know that I'm guilty of this sometimes in my heart, but I have some friends in the ministry that they seem like they're ladder climbers, you know? They seem like you go to a meeting and they're at the meeting and they're trying to curry favor, get around the people with the big names. I was even eating supper with a pastor friend of mine once, and another pastor that I know called him and was like, do you know any churches? You know any churches that are looking for a pastor? And I'm like, you pastor a big church. I know your church. Why are you calling an ad? You know, there are people that are just trying to climb a ladder. They're trying to get to a more prominent position. And there's churches that are the same way. They'll do anything to get ahead. It's ambition. Any program, any message, any music. And this passage reminds us that it's not in human effort, in human ambition, that brings the blessing. It is really a matter of what Jesus does. Jesus closes and Jesus opens that door. And God, look, you can look through history, read some of those books that I was talking about this morning. God has used some spectacularly untalented people to do wonderful works for the Lord. That's a blessing to me, okay? God has used some spectacularly unorthodox people over the years to do amazing things because God wanted to get the glory for what was being done, okay? So, number one, the correspondent. Number two is the commendation. That's what I want to dwell on the most here. And you see this in verse 8. It says, I know thy works. Jesus has said that every time. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on in our church. Okay? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Notice there's four things here that this church is commended for. The first thing is because they've taken advantage of evangelistic opportunity. He said, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now every other time in the New Testament you see this phrase, this open door phrase, it's referring to an opportunity for witness. For instance, a couple of verses here, 1 Corinthians 16:9, the Bible says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. There are several other passages where it uses this phrase of an open door to refer to an open door for witnessing, an open door for ministry. So probably what this is speaking of here is it's talking about they had an opportunity to preach the gospel. Maybe it was because they were on that main road and there were a lot of travelers going through there. And they had the opportunity to preach the gospel to those travelers. I tell you, some of the greatest churches that I've been in are churches that will never have a lot of members because they live in towns that are full of tourists. One of the most talented preachers I know pastors in North Conway, New Hampshire, which is this little ski town with about maybe 10,000 residents, and those people are always moving all the time, but the town always has 40,000 people in it. It's just most of them are tourists. And so at any given time, half the people in his church are people that are just dropping in looking for a place to go to church on Sunday. But he's got a faithful ministry. He's witnessed to lots and lots of people. He's taken advantage of that opportunity that he has to share the gospel. And who cares if he doesn't pastor a big church? He's being faithful. All right? That's the idea here. It's kind of interesting that this city of Philadelphia was specifically planted by the Greeks to be a missionary city for Greek culture. And God was using it to be a missionary city for the gospel. God was using this little church to be a missionary church. And I want to tell you something. The truth is, there is an open door of ministry for all of us. Look, God wants all of us to be sharing the gospel. All of us have an open door before us. All right? We might not be located on the road that everybody passes by, but we all have the opportunity to share Christ with somebody, to share the gospel with somebody. All right? Maybe it's coworkers or family members or friends or people that you're in some kind of club with or play golf with or swim or run with or whatever you do. I don't think anybody else here swims or runs, so all right. But look, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And let me tell you, That scares a lot of Christians. There's an easy way to do that. And I think God would honor us if we did this easy thing. You know what that easy thing is? Just tell them your testimony. Just tell them how God saved you. And specifically include three elements of that. Tell them, look, I was lost. I was a sinner. Dead in my trespasses and sins. Tell them how you heard about the gospel, how Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And tell them that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that he's changed your life. Those three things there, if you share your testimony and share those three things as part of it, you've effectively shared the gospel with people. Now, that doesn't mean that's all you need to say to people, but that's a start. That's a start. And that's something any one of us can do. This church had evangelistic opportunity, and they were taking advantage of this evangelistic opportunity. The second thing that they had is they had reliance on God. The next phrase says, for thou hast a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. Now, when we read that, the temptation is to read this and to assume that this means that this was a weak church. I don't think that's what it means. And actually, this is something that many of the people that have studied this have said the same thing about this. It's probably not what it's talking about when it says that this is a church that has a little strength. This is a compliment. It's not a backhanded compliment. He's saying, you are a church that though you're little, you have some legitimate power. Though you're little, you have some legitimate strength. You're little, but because of your little, out of your littleness comes some power. Out of your weakness comes some power. You know what? One of our problems is too often we get too strong for God to use us. And we lean too hard on our own strength and our own power and our own abilities and our own talents. Okay? It's possible that we can be too strong to be strong. You know, Apostle Paul is a good example of this. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I referenced this morning. He had this thorn in the flesh, and he was asking God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God's answer, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, was this. God's answer was this: my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was a talented guy. Paul was educated. Paul was probably a decent speaker. All right? He had some natural skills, some natural talents. But you know what? Paul didn't glory in his talents, glory in his education. Paul gloried in his weakness. Because it wasn't Paul that was effective. It was Christ through Paul. And this little church had learned that they were tiny. They weren't very big. They weren't very important. But they were relying on God. They were trusting in God's strength. And they're commended for it. Third thing they were commended for is they were commended for their faithfulness to God's word. The church says, I have kept my word. It's a church that knew and obeyed the word of God. It was a word-driven church. They were faithful to the scriptures. That's something that should be true of every church. It isn't. And there's a lot of churches that think they're word-driven churches that aren't word-driven churches. Okay? But we got to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. The church that was faithful to the word of God. Lastly, they were faithful to Christ's character. It says, thou hast not denied my name. Remember, in the Bible, when it talks about someone's name, their name is like a stand-in for their character, a stand-in for their essence. And I think that's what it's talking about here. What's it referring to? I think the name of Jesus, if you look up above to where he talks, he says, I'm the one that's holy. And what I think this is referencing is that this church is a church that held to God's truth, the truth of Jesus' character, and they held to the holiness part of Jesus' character. They were a true and holy church, as Jesus is a true and a holy Savior. All right, they mirrored the character of Jesus. They stayed separate from the world. They kept themselves holy. So what's the end result here? The end result is that Jesus praises this church. I mean, there's nothing bad that Jesus says about this church. It's all praise. You know, you can break this church down and you can look at it. What's their secret sauce? What made this little church so special? What's their great accomplishment? You know, today, if you read like the church growth books, don't, but if you do, all right, there's something they talk about, the three B's. Bodies, buildings, and bucks, okay? That's how you measure a church. Bodies, buildings, and bucks. How many people do you have? How nice are your buildings? And how big is your offering? And we are a failure in all three, areas, all right? But this church here, this Philadelphia church, as far as we know, it didn't have any of that. It's not a fancy place. Likely very little. Faithful to preach the gospel. Reliant on God. Faithful to the character of God. Faithful to the word of God. And listen, here's the important lesson of this tonight. If you get nothing else, get this. Here's the important lesson. That's all Jesus expects out of a church. That's it. It's not how big or small. God, Jesus doesn't care about that. It's not how many people around the country know about that church. It's just this. Are you faithful to the opportunities that Jesus has given you? Are you faithful to the Word of God? Are you trying to live up to the character of God? Are you relying on Him? It's about faithfulness. It's not about numbers. It's not about prestige. It's about faithfulness. The Philadelphian church was a faithful church. Simple. It's easy to look at big churches and get an inferiority complex, right? It's easy. We were in a church last week. Me and Brother Adam went down there. And by the way, Brother Adam said something mean to me today. I was joking around with my son at the table, and we were eating lunch together. And Noah's all dressed up tonight. And I said, Noah, you're not supposed to dress better than the pastor. And Adam said, I dress better than the pastor all the time. He thinks. We were at this church in Murfreesboro. It's a great church. Love that church. Franklin Road. But honestly, our whole church family could comfortably sit in their choir loft. I mean, it's a big place. Our whole church building would fit in their lobby. Easily, okay? I mean, you could probably put the steeple in there. I mean, it's a big place, okay? And it's tempting to look at a church like that and think, well, I want to have a big church. I want to be known like that. But the important thing that we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again, is that's not what Jesus judges a church on. He doesn't judge a church based on how many programs it has. He judges a church on its faithfulness. And it's important that we remember that it's totally possible that you could be the pastor or in one of these big churches, these huge churches, these churches of renown, and in God's grade book, you could get an F. And then you could be a little nobody somewhere, just faithful to the Lord, trying to be faithful to the opportunity that God's given you. And you could get an A in God's grade book. All right? Remember, God doesn't see as man sees. And I think that's the main lesson of this little church, is that it's God looked at this church and commended this church because they were faithful. Now, the third point in our outline is the condemnation. It's a quick one. There isn't one. So we're going to go to the fourth point, the command. That was free. All right? The command. You see the command in verse 11, but I don't want to skip over verses 9 and 10. So I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 here. And there's two promises that are given in verses 9 and 10 that I just want to briefly deal with. And then we'll get to the command and we'll wrap this up. The first promise that he gives is that the Jews that were giving them a hard time will worship God and know that they were right. That was a promise given to this specific church. You see this in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This church apparently had the same problem, probably not to the same degree, but they had the same problem as the church of Smyrna. And Jesus said the same thing about the Jews there. He called them the synagogue of Satan because they were actively resisting God's work. They were actively resisting the church. Now, I'm going to give you the standard disclaimer here. Just because there was this group of Jewish people in Smyrna and in Philadelphia that was actively opposing the Christians here doesn't mean that God is okay with anti-Semitism as a whole. Okay? Doesn't mean that Jews are the problem with the world. Sin is the problem with the world. Okay? These particular Jews, though, were claiming to be God's people, and they were opposing God's people, and Jesus himself called them the synagogue of Satan and said that they weren't Jews. Not really. They weren't Jews in a spiritual sense. And so Jesus promises that two things are going to happen. One day, these Jews would worship before their feet. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews would worship the Christians in Philadelphia. That's not what that means. What it means is that the Philadelphian church, someday, probably at the final judgment, the Philadelphian believers would see those Jews that have been giving them such a hard time and denying Jesus. They would see those Jews worship Jesus, because someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And look, it's the same thing. You realize someday that we're going to get to see Christopher Hitchens and some of these other violent, vocal, anti-Christian atheists, some of these people on TV like Bill Maher, and you know, that make fun of Christians, make fun of God every chance they get. Someday, we will get to see them worship our Lord. That's something to take some comfort in. The second thing that they were to take comfort in was that they would realize that the people that they were persecuting were right. And the same thing, someday the people, the limited people that we have to deal with that give us a hard time because of our trust in Christ, someday those people are going to be, oh, they were right, and I was wrong, and now I have to face the consequences. So that was the first promise given to this Philadelphian church. The second promise was that they would be spared from the great tribulation. The next verse says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this church has promised that they would not have to deal with the great tribulation that was coming on the whole earth. We dealt with this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Now, I don't want to get into the timeline of end times. Personally, I believe that believers will be spared from the Great Tribulation, all of it. And I've heard convincing arguments otherwise, biblical arguments. But I personally believe, based on God's character, based on verses from 1 Thessalonians, based on this, that we will be spared from the Great Tribulation. And I'm not going to fight with people about that, okay? But based on God's character, based on this, I think that we're not going to have to go through that. So these are the two promises, that they were going to see these people that were persecuting them worship the Lord, and that they were going to be spared from the Great Tribulation. All right, now, back to the command. That was the main thing here was the command, and you see this in verse 11. The command says, behold, I come quickly. By the way, quickly does not necessarily mean soon. Quickly means I'm coming, and when I come, it's going to be unexpected and it's going to be fast. Okay? But he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So what was the command? Command was simple. Man was just keep doing what you're doing. Hold it fast. Guard it. Don't let anyone take it away from you. All right? You are a church that's faithful. You are a church that's relying on God. You're faithful to the opportunities that are given to you. You're faithful to the truth of Jesus. You're faithful to the holiness of Jesus. You hold on to that. Don't let anyone take that out of your hands. Don't let anyone steal your crown away from you. You're a faithful church, stay a faithful church. I'm coming. It's going to happen. When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. You stay true. You rely on me. And here's what I think Jesus would say to churches that are faithful, that are not guilty of the things that some of these other churches that we looked at. Just hold the course. Stay faithful. Keep witnessing. Keep taking the opportunity. Stick to the Bible. Stay holy. Okay? Don't let anyone take the crown away from you. Don't let the pressures of this world, the pressures from other Christians that are compromising, don't let them make you give in. We're prone to forget this. I think the main lesson of this is we're so prone to forget this. I'm prone to forget this. God doesn't judge a church the same way the world judges a church. God doesn't care how well-known that church is. God doesn't care how many doctors and politicians and lawyers and academics go to the church. Okay? God doesn't care how many plaques the pastor has on the wall. God does not judge a church by its buildings, by its programs, by its popularity. The one thing that God is looking for in a church is that that church be faithful. That be faithful. Like this Philadelphian church was faithful. And that should be our prayer for ourselves, that we be faithful people and that we stay a faithful church. Let's all stand together.